titled this one, How Many Ways? What do you think?
One?
Let me ask, how many churches, or why are there so many churches out there today? You ever think about that? It's interesting. See, Frank's giving his secrets away here. Forgetting the many religions, if the churches all read the same book, supposedly they do, why do they all disagree on what it says? I mean, radically disagreeing on what it says. And when we look at all the different religions out there, and I thought about, well, how am I going to word this? They're, you know, basically paradise, whatever it is that their end goal is, you know. They're all trying to enter paradise in their own individual ways. All doing different things to get there. And somebody's not muted that's joining in, and that's causing a feedback. But you can't mute yours, Frank, or they won't hear. But anyway, forget about the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Shintos, and all the other 100% purely pagan religions that are out there. All of the Christians are going in different ways also. Are they right? I know Billy Graham once said, we're all trying to get to the same place. We're just taking a different path. And I thought, well, gag me with that one. But everybody can't be doing what's right and following the truth. Somebody out there is lying. And so it's all the Sunday keepers, right? They're all the liars, and we're all the enlightened ones. No. You know, 4 or 5 years ago, I did a Google search, churches in the Knoxville area, and over 900 churches came up.
No.
Yes. They all claim to believe in the same book, but they radically disagree on what that book says. He needs to mute his microphone is what it is. They just don't agree on what the book that they're following says. There's a good reason why we tell people to open their Bibles. You know, open it up and see for yourself. See what the Bible actually says. We're under an obligation to warn others to come out of Babylon and their daughter churches. But you know what? There's a lot of Sabbath keeping churches that radically disagree on everything. Let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 2. Says, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, he needs to mute his microphone. It's just that simple. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he see the sword come upon the land and he blows the trumpet and warns the people, and whenever whoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not the warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sword of the trumpet, and he took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. So if they've been warned, they don't pay any attention, and something bad happens to them, whose fault is it? It's their fault. I mean, you might feel bad for them, and you don't want them to be hurt. You don't want anything bad to happen, but there's responsibility for your actions. When you have the ability to understand what God says and you choose to ignore it, you don't agree with it, you don't do it, you're willingly ignorant, like the Bible talks about willingly ignorant. I talked this the other night. It means dumb on purpose for whatever reason. You did it to yourself. And that's not just biblical subjects. That's really everything. It's really everything. But, continuing on, it says, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. So if you listen to God's warning, you taketh the warning, and you do what's right, says you deliver your soul. But, verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword comes and takes away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's head. Now, even religious leaders have got up and they've abused this, excused it for their actions and twisted and perverted it, but that doesn't undermine the underlying fact of what it says. So, this is only one person that God calls, right? You have no individual responsibilities here. So if you know something from God and you don't tell people about it, you don't warn others, you're off the hook. No big deal, right? Because God didn't call you. Oh, ouch. This is verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt bear the word of thy mouth and warn them from me. Now here's the hard part. Here's the 900-pound gorilla that's in the room. It's very easy to sit in our own glass houses and point out the flaws and the indiscretions of somebody else, the things that they're struggling with, and tell them exactly what they're doing wrong and what they need to do to correct it. Now, we have the responsibility to warn. But it doesn't say that we have to be a pompous rectum in doing it. Okay? We're all individual parts of one body, each one of us, right? There only has to be one rectum. Sometimes the rectum is important. If you don't think it's important, go have yours sewed shut tight. And you'll see how important it is. You say, well, okay, I don't want to lose that part, but I could lose a finger. Well, I've seen people that have had accidents or things, and there's ways to get around, but it impacts you. It's difficult. But so we decide that our calling is to be the rectum of God, of the body. And we go out and we destroy other parts of the body. And I don't care how unimportant we think they are. They're all important. God didn't make a mistake when he created us. So the 900-pound gorilla in the room is, how do you fulfill and what are you going to do with your duty? And not go in there with destruction. And that's why, and I'm going to get off of this part of it, but that's why it talks about taking the beam out of our own eye and instead of worrying about the speck in our brother's. And I don't know about you, but when somebody comes at me with, guns blazing and smashing and crashing and destroying, it's really not, there's this saying about, how you approach people and do it in love. If somebody comes to you, they know that they really care about you. They worry about you. And they want to talk to you about something. It's a whole lot easier to receive that. That's still difficult to do, okay? Nobody likes to change. We're all like, assembly line workers at General Motors. We put on the right front tire. on the assembly line. And that's our job. And we're very good at our job. But if somebody, they're short-staffed, and they say, hey, Billy Bob, we need you to move over, and we need you to put on the left rear tire instead of the front right tire. Oh, that's change. No, you know, I mean, we're going to call for a strike and file a grievance, and you're asking me to. But that's what we do in our own lives. We get in a routine we're happy of. So it's difficult to receive correction. There's all kinds of verses in the Bible, and this sermon isn't about correction, but you know, you can do multiple lessons on correction and why it's good and what we should do with it. But still, we're all people, and very few people like it, even though we should, and we should ask why and all kinds of questions. But so we got this ability, this responsibility to warn others. So there is something out there. Because why is it there, basically, before I get off the screen? Why is it there? Because if you're doing something and it's wrong and nobody ever points it out to you. Let me give you an example. I talked about, you know, there was a question the other night in Bible study or something, Torah reading, whatever it was, I can't remember. But, and I talked about a man, his name is Nick. He was a very good friend of mine. And he committed suicide. He's not here, and he was, you know, doing some stuff. But one of the things about Nick is this little box here? It's got a little slot in the top. Nick had this wonderful little habit. He'd take a 3x5 card, and he didn't cause problems. He didn't cause issues. He didn't make scenes, but there was some stuff going on that he knew was wrong. He didn't like it. So he says, well, I'll get his attention. I know before he goes home, he's going to take that box. And so he'd take a little 3x5 card. He did, well, this one he did multiple times. But, you know, he'd write his little deals. And one of them, I still got the card in a briefcase I have at home. And it says, during the millennium, when we're all in the kingdom, will McDonald's be open after temple services and we'll all go up there and get a cheeseburger on the Sabbath? And I saw that little card. See, he didn't. I saw it. Oh, Nick! You know? But he was making the point. We're buying and selling on the Sabbath. And see, after services, we'd go out to eat because in the, you know, unless it was in the summer where it doesn't get sundown till 9 o'clock or so, services are over very close to sundown. That's okay in the winter, but then in the summer we were still doing it because, after all, man, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And that was the tradition of a lot of churches. And we'd say, hey, you know, started out, hey, Nick, you want to come with us? Nope, no, sorry, thanks for the offer, but nope. And then I'd get a little card like that in the box. And he didn't, the cards weren't always real nice and complimentary. And he maybe would have got shortened this period of time up if it was. Because Nick was a little bit abrasive, too. But finally I said, you know what? I'm going to sit down. This guy's wrong. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to go through. This is a Bible study Friday night type topic. You know, I'm going to put something together. And dang, about halfway through it, what do you know, old Nick was right. So, but he did approach it, you know, he did it his way, but he didn't stand up and say, hey, it's not sundown yet for another 45 minutes. All you heathens going out to buy and sell, you're violating the fourth commandment. You came in here and tell everybody that you're worshiping and you're keeping it and you're violating. So there was a responsibility. He saw something that was not right, and other people were doing it. And then that just ended up making a bunch of people upset and mad and angry, too. So finally, after we stopped doing that in the summertime, when it wasn't sundown, they got together, and they come and asked me, said, will you do a sermon on this subject? I said, you want like a sermon? Yeah, we want it. So I did it. and they all got offended. And they got together on their own, and they did their own little study. And the next Sabbath they come back. They went over to somebody's house that evening. Next Sabbath they come back and said, "You went light on us. There is so much more in there that you didn't even bring up. You took it easy on us." So, and then as a congregation, we stopped doing that. Now, if you go out on the Sabbath, that's between you and God. Just maybe open your own Bibles up and see what it says about it. If you're listening and you do that, see what it says. You might be surprised. So, and speaking of that, why do all the preachers get up and say the Bible means different things? Now, they don't say, well, this means something to these people and that, but they all talk about it in different ways and come to all these different conclusions. They all use the same book, like I said, but they all claim that it means something different. And yes, I know God has to remove the blinders from your eyes. He's got to give you His Holy Spirit. And otherwise, it's not like, you know, going out and taking a course in electronics or, you know, something where you can learn the curriculum, you can study it, and you can answer the test questions. Seminaries, that's what they do. They teach them how to answer the doctrinal questions of that whatever denomination that's running the cemetery. I noticed that the Lutherans produce little Lutherans, and the Seventh-day Adventists produce little Seventh-day Adventists, and the Baptists produce Baptists. And so they're learning the curriculum based off of how they're interpreting it, and they give them degrees because they've memorize the answers. So, unless God inspires people, they can't, and gives them His Holy Spirit, they can't see it. But why do they come to all of these different conclusions? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Now, I'm not that's in there and that's true. It's part of the Bible. But I'm not suggesting that you come up to the Baptist minister, whoever minister, and you say, "You know what? I think you're one of Satan's demons transforming himself into a, you know." But depending, you know, that's a good way to win friends and influence people. The results aren't going to be there, okay? You're going to make them so angry and offended, and they're never going to, next time they see you coming, they're going to say, "Lock the doors." They see car pull in the parking lot, "Lock the doors, put the clothes sign up on." Do Christians today have different ways of, for lack of a better term maybe, of being saved than ancient Israel did? Because if you look around, even in a lot of the Sabbath churches, you have to, and you're being honest, just ask yourself that question. You say, yeah. Are God's laws different for us than they were in biblical times? Let's just go back to the first century. Do the churches teach that things are different today, and I'm talking including the Sabbath churches, than they were then? In other words, was there one way then and another way today? God expected one thing out of people then, and He expects something different today. You know, we don't have to do those things because something has changed. Let's look at God's true followers. Was there one way of salvation in the Old Testament and another way in the New Testament? You know, the Sunday churches say, well, one way for the Gentiles and another way for the Jews. I'm talking about people that know. I'm talking about even Sabbath-keeping churches. They might not teach it openly, but what about the practices? What about the teachings that come out of there? Say, uh-oh. Now I'm looking at the speck in others' eyes and forgetting to be. I'm not talking about condemning or. I'm just saying, somehow figure it out, bring a reason up, and if you're sitting there in that camp, in a loving way, trying to get you to say, well, maybe we should go back and look at this. Because if I'm wrong, I want to know. Maybe other people would at least consider the fact. But when I look at some of the things that the churches out there are teaching, and there's different ways to get there. Well, that was the old covenant. We're in the new. That's a big one. 100 different ways, but there are things that they ignore. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 49. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Well, here, you know, like say like the Sunday keeping perspective. Well, in their minds, they don't understand the difference between Judah and Israel. That Judah can be part of Israel, but all of Israel is not Judah. You know, those are for the Jews, and these are for the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile, so I don't have to worry about that. Well, wait a minute. It's the same law. It doesn't matter who you are. Same law. One law. Native born. Or the stranger, the ger, the Gentile, or whichever word that is in there. I didn't look up the actual word, but it's the, you know, who dwells among you. So, I'll tell you a little bit of a story. A lot of people have heard this. I've heard it several different times. But this church, they lose their minister. And so they put out this search, and they're looking for somebody who can come in and help them. And finally they find somebody, and they talk to them, and they say, yeah, we need you to come and start as soon as you can. So he shows up in the very first week. He gets up there, and everybody, you know, is there, even people that don't come on a regular basis. They all get in growing up. They do this with Seventh-day Adventists about every 8-10 years. They make them switch. So you get a new minister, and boy, people come out of the woodwork, and everybody's there because here's the new minister. So this guy, he gets up, and he gives a sermon, and they're all listening, and they say, well, this is pretty good. So they all tell him what a good job he did, and he goes home, and next week, they say, you know, the guy wasn't half bad. Let's go and see what he's got to say this week. So they all come back, and he gets up there, and he gets his notes out, and he starts, and he gives them the exact same sermon all over again. And some of them think, isn't this what he talked about last week? Well, you know, he is kind of up there in years. That's why we got him cheap, you know. Maybe he doesn't realize. Maybe he just forgot and, you know, didn't realize that he already gave this one. So they all smile and shake his hand and tell him what a good job he did. And guess what happens the next week? Same thing. He gets up there and he gives them the same sermon. Now all the deacons, they get together and say, we gotta find out, we gotta put an end to this. You know, people are gonna revolt off of this. So they pull him in the back room and they talk to him and then they tell him, say, you know, you've done a wonderful job and this sermon really is good. But there's a problem here. You've given the same sermon 3 weeks in a row now. There's something major wrong. What's the deal? What are you doing? He says, well, I'm gonna keep giving it until you guys get it. Sometimes we got to hear it over and over and over. Sometimes before we understand. But let's take a look. How many people do this? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. It says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. You know, everybody's after this new truth, new truth, new truth. Sorry, but if it comes from God, there's no new truth. It's forgotten truth, like Israel and Egypt and slavery, and they forgot the Sabbath and everything to do with them. But it's not new truth. So how many people, it's old truth, all the way, like in that case, the Sabbath, all the way back to creation. Just nobody knew it. But how many people, where is that? Especially somebody that doesn't keep the Sabbath. Oh, that's the Old Testament. But we still have that prejudice, that bias, that you know, we take something that's very clear. And remember what it says about people that take Paul's writings and they twist them for their own destruction. Paul can be difficult to understand sometimes. If you just take the standard view and everything. I remember when I was taking my first Hebrew class, after the Hebrew class, and the rabbi, he had a class on Jewish tradition, halakha, the walk, the way. And so I'd hang around and sit in on that. And one time he started, maybe because I was there, I don't know, but maybe they did this. I'd never been to anything before, so I didn't grow up in it, no. But he started talking about Paul, and he really was a traitor. And he really, just the standard stuff that, somebody is trying, that doesn't like Paul or, twist his words and that. And so I didn't say anything. I didn't react. I just sat there. And I waited, and everybody left. And after everybody was left, and I was the only one, he thought I was staying there to confront him somehow. And I told him, I says, because we became friends. He borrowed me books out of his library, his personal books in his library, and he'd take them home. And he gave me a few books that I still have. But I told him, I said, Rabbi Simon, I said, you're listening to what the Christians say about Paul. And then you're comparing it to what the Tanakh says about Paul. And you're saying, this guy is evil. He's bad. He says, and I told him, I says, and rightfully so, but the Christians are lying to you about what Paul said and meant. I says, maybe you need to actually go and read what Paul says for yourself before you jump to the conclusion that he's some kind of traitor to the faith. But people, we have that bias, look at what Paul said over here. And then you take some of the Sunday arguments or theories about what Paul was saying and doing, and it's easy to misunderstand and twist, especially when it comes to things on the law and other subjects. But how many of us say, we won't hear? We don't want to hear it. We don't want to do it. I've been guilty of that. I think we all have been to some extent. So what goes on here? We will not walk in it. Verse 17, also I will set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. So here again, same thing. We don't want to hear it. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them, hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words. So there are repercussions if we're not willing to listen and do what God says. Because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. Does it matter? Does he specify which laws you can... You can get away with accepting some, but it's like Golden Corral or Old Country Buffet or whatever these buffet things you got in your area. You go through there and you say, wow, that looks really good. Look at that steak. It smells so good. So I like steak, so I'll pile some of that on my plate, and chicken and maybe some Oh, wow, they got some cheese pizza out there. It's not loaded with pepperoni. Oh, give me some of that. You know, I'll take some cheese. And you go through there, and everything that you like, you put on your plate. And then you start walking down a little bit further. You see broccoli. Oh, broccoli. I don't like. Look at all this other good stuff over here. I don't like broccoli. I'm going to skip that. Forget that maybe that's what you need. Maybe that broccoli could be good for you. And some of the junk you put on your plate, maybe you shouldn't have put it on there, or at least so much of it. You know, and so we go through and we do the picking and choosing thing. I like this, so I'm going to latch on to this. Or I don't understand, or I don't like this, and I'm going to avoid it. It's not like that with God's laws. We were talking the other night, is it okay to keep the Sabbath, but violate the first commandment, have other gods before you? No. Doesn't do you. Actually, you're worse shape if you understand some of them and you claim to have a relationship, say, I'm going to keep the Sabbath, but you murder people for a living, or you're a thief, you steal for a living, or what good does the keeping that Sabbath do you? You're better off just being 100% complete heathen and doing it in ignorance, and at least then you'll come up in the second resurrection. So is it limited to 10 commandments? No. Let me ask you this. Is it limited to... And I think everybody here knows there's more than 10 commandments, but is it limited to God's commandments? Can you ignore, in other words, maybe some of the statutes? Maybe some of the ordinances? Maybe some of the judgments you don't like or agree with? Can we pick and choose, in other words? Or do we put ourselves in that group? It says, I won't hear, I won't listen, and reject it. Verse 20 says, for what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. So the things that we are doing, if we reject what God says to do because we... Now, there's a difference between rebellion and ignorance, okay? There's also a difference between not knowing or understanding and being dumb on purpose. Willingly ignorant puts you in the category of rebellion, in my opinion. Because it's something you could do, understand, you could comprehend, you just refuse to have anything to do with it. You don't want to know, because then you're going to have to do it. Verse 21 says, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people. And the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them, and the neighbor and his friend shall perish. When we ignore any of God's laws, we're sinning. And when it still all comes down to rebellion in our hearts. And when we're guilty of that, he makes us stupid, blind, takes away knowledge from us. And then we're going to fall and stumble. What the heck just happened here? All right, gotta go back and find. Let me start it again. So where am I? Malachi. There we go. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord; I do not change." I want to get back to this part about, you know, was there one thing God wanted in the Old Testament, and another thing in the New, one thing in the Old Covenant, another thing in the New, is something, you know, is just this huge difference, some things we don't... What's in the New Covenant? What's he do with it, with his laws in the New Covenant? He says he's going to put them in our minds and our hearts. Actually, it was the Sabbath-keeping guy. Mike and Brenda were there that week. And he got up and he did a sermon about, we got into this discussion about things that don't need to be done because that's old covenant and we're in the new covenant and we don't have to do those things. And so his wife wrote him a sermon and he got up and gave it. He asked if he could put something together on it. And I'm not making, that's what happened. So I said, yeah, put it together as long as you're willing to take questions and answers afterwards. That's cool. Everybody should hear all the information possible. So he got done, and I asked him, and I said, so you don't have to do these things because we're in the new covenant. And I read Jeremiah 31. I read Hebrews where it talks about the new covenant. And I said, so they're in your heart and your mind. And he said, yeah. I says, okay, recite, please. Now, I shouldn't have done it like that. That's the example of bashing somebody over the head with a 2x4. But we make these automatic conclusions like, okay, we'll just push it off to the side. What does it mean? And it says, no one is going to teach his neighbor, for they shall all know me from the greatest. When it's in our hearts and our minds, we know it's instinctive. But we can't, my point is, we can't ignore what God says. In Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances. Well, here is the ordinances. It doesn't say you've gone away from my commandments. Now, I'm sure that they went away from a lot of the commandments too, but he's calling them to the carpet on the ordinances. And have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Then it goes on and talks about tithing and stuff. But my point in choosing that one is to say all of God's laws. Now, there are laws that we can't do. Did it today. That it would be actually a violation to try and do those. And there are also some laws that are for men, some laws that are for women, some laws that are if you're in the land, some laws in Israel, some laws if you're in Jerusalem itself. You know, so not every law applies to everyone. In fact, none of them, you know, all of them don't apply to anybody. Some laws only if you're a priest. You know, so common sense goes with this. But what I'm trying to show is, and I give him the same sermon over and over and over, just different ways. I just don't get up and read the same one. But for a long time, I've been talking about this subject in a lot of different ways. And trying to inspire people, without offending them, to actually consider these things. Is there a different way of salvation in the New Testament? Let's take a look at Acts 15, verse 6. It says, now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers were able to bear, nor we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved in the same manner as they are? So now, from that conclusion in Acts 15, is, you know, some people say, oh, we don't have to worry about any of these things. Okay. Some people say, well, there's only four things you have to, goes on, and there's only four things we have to do. Now, I understand, and there, you got to look at the context of what was said and how it was said. But basically, yes, four things are listed, and then everybody stops reading. Then the next verse, what does this say? I put it up on the Torah reading. For Moses is taught in the synagogue every Sabbath. Now how, let's take a huge controversial one. It's not really even discussed, but if it's brought up, we have all kinds of reactions from different people. Circumcision, right? So if you, every man that walked in the door, this was the, let me back up for a second. Those four things, that was the no shirt, no shoes, no service. You can come in the door and not defile the whole place while you learn, because we're going to go through Moses and you're going to learn. Do that compared to every man that walked in the door. Somebody's got this big old knife and says, drop your pants. We got to check you. Hi-ya! We can take care of that. You know, is that a requirement to come and learn and develop and start a relationship with God? And that's one of the things, somebody brought it up, it's one of the things that Moses was lax on 40 years in the wilderness. He didn't enforce that. He didn't tell them. And then we all know the story about, well, what did they got to happen? Would have been a whole lot easier when they were young than, you know. But back to this. There's not this huge difference. There's not one way for the Gentiles, one way. You don't have to be perfect to start out with, because nobody could start. We'd all be failures. But we're supposed to learn, and we're supposed to grow, and we're supposed to share. And most importantly, we're supposed to do. Or not do in some instances. You know, there's positive laws and negative laws. In other words, something we have to do or something that we shouldn't do. And start asking the question, well, why did he make this law? Yeah, basically, it's pretty simple. This is how you worship God, and this is how you keep from hurting everybody else. So, let me see where I'm at. Next slide. John chapter 10, verse 1. We talked about there's not these multiple ways, the Muslims, the Buddhists, they've all got their path that for whatever they're looking for. You know, in other words, if you're a witch doctor and you're running around the jungles of Guyana, and you really care about people, so you're going to help them that are sick. You've got your witch doctor incantations, and you know you've got a degree from Harvard Medical School. I'm sorry, that's not in Africa, is it? Or you're a cannibal, and you eat people. But you kill them quickly so that they don't suffer very much, because you got a kind heart, you know. So therefore, your reward in heaven is going to be much greater than somebody that just likes to let them slowly suffer and then boils them alive or something. It doesn't work like that, right? We all know that. It's nothing new. Is there some way you can get there besides? Maybe this guy Jesus, Yeshua, you know, you're a good person. Or you're good in another religion that doesn't include him. What about the Muslims? Look at all the Muslims out there. They even talk about Jesus a little bit, you know. He was a prophet, not as big of a prophet as Muhammad, but, you know, he was still a prophet. They know who Jesus, or his name anyhow, and things like that, where he lived and what he did. John chapter 10, verse 1 says, most assuredly I say to you that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. In other words, there's only one way. The law is not going to save you if you got this false Jesus. There's no other way. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and they will by no means follow a stranger, but flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. But Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things that he spoke to them. I don't think a lot of people that say that they're a Christian understand these words either. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. All right. No other way. In other words, keeping all the laws, doing all the things, the mitzvot, the things that we're supposed to do, you know, every good thing, there's this balance of scales, and if the good things you've got, the good deeds you've done outweigh the bad things, then somehow that you're going to be okay. He's the only way. No others. Was a guy, a famous guy on TV, John Hagee. The Jews have one way, and the Gentiles have another. They've got their own covenant. They've got their own way to get there. No, sorry. And I'm not just picking on Judah. It's anybody. If you reject them, you know, oh, I'm going to get rid of Paul. I think, I don't understand Paul, so I think that Paul is a bad guy, and Paul has to go. So I'm going to reject everything Paul wrote. Well, that's a slippery slope, and I talked to somebody up here about it. You know, first you get rid of Paul, then you get rid of the New Testament, then you can get rid of Jesus. See, so that happens so many times over and over and over. Jesus said that the Gentiles would be merged in with believers, and we'd all become one. Let's specifically, let's look what this says. John 10, verse 16, it says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I will bring in, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, it's not talking about necessarily, you know, I don't know, I'm trying to think about how to make my point here the best so everybody can understand it. But we all become one. There's not all of these different paths, all of these different ways, all of these different methods. One sheep, one flock, one shepherd. Did the disciples teach more than one religion or one Savior? In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, it says, this is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. What's it talking about here? Who's it talking about? You know, so many people, mainly outside of the Sabbath, they think, oh, well, I'm so glad that Jesus came along, because that harsh God, somebody brought that up the other night, that harsh God of the Old Testament, he told them, you know, bash their babies' heads against the rocks and you know, take people out and stone them to death. And, you know, oh, man, that guy was bad news. He had no, but thank goodness little baby Jesus came in the manger, came along and undid all of that stuff. So we don't have to worry about those things anymore. Well, here's one thing a lot of people don't understand. Who's the Savior of the Old Testament? In other words, who was it that talked to Moses face-to-face, pale-to-pale, nose-to-nose, face-to-face? Yeah, who was Jehovah of the Old Testament that dealt with man? Wrestled with somebody all night long. Yeah. A lot of people either forget that or don't even know it in the first place. In Isaiah 43:1, it says, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, hey, that sounds familiar. Isn't there a song we sing like that? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. So what's the way to this guy? How do you get there? How do you establish a relationship? And no, I'm not going to give you the... Here's the magic formula. You say this, repeat after me, and then that's how you got to do. This is... In the context of what I'm talking about, how do you establish this relationship? In John 14:6, says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't get to the Father any other way than outside of Jesus. And I'm not getting into semantics. And I know Mary didn't say, hey, Jesus, come in. Supper's ready, when he was a little kid and growing up. And it wasn't Mary either. But I don't feel the need to memorize names and then get into disputes over how they're pronounced and everything else. It's the same guy we're talking about. Oh, isn't he the guy that created all these languages in the first place? And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So he was the one in the wilderness to follow them around, or they followed him around, in other words, more correctly. It was him. The guy that most Christians is harsh and unloving and uncaring, and they want to reject. And, well, I follow Jesus' law. Well, who do you think? Give it to Moses. Now, he tells us in other places he didn't say or do anything that his father didn't tell him. And if you've seen him, you've seen the father. And, you know, he wasn't off on doing his own thing, in other words. John chapter 1, verse 1. That's why I find it hard to believe most people can't get this, that don't understand Sabbath and other things. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. He was there. Let us make man in our image. Verse 10 of John chapter 1, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They got a slightly different take, and that's, I'm not the only one with it, but this word that it's talking about here, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's more than just, you know, a name that you give Him. I think He was literally the walking, talking, living, breathing Word of God that brought these things to life. It's like instead of reading it in a Bible, which is fine and it's good, and that's what we do today, and that's what we should be doing, it wasn't some kind of virtual reality thing where you put your goggles on and you go off to another world and see all of these things. He brought those things to life in front of their eyes. And that's what made the religious leaders so crazy. And hated him so much. He was the Word of God. In verse 18, it says, No one has seen God at any time. Well, wait a minute. Didn't Moses face to face? Didn't Jacob? You know, Nobody's seen the Father. No one's seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So he's the one that we know our Father through. One of the reasons why he's the high priest. I really thought maybe I should talk about the high priest. What does the high priest do? That's what my plan was till I woke up this morning. Because we all know Jesus is our high priest. You read about it in Hebrews, and it's not hard. And you see it in multiple places in the Bible. But I got to go back and I got to give the same sermon over and over and over again. Like that old preacher that they all thought had Alzheimer's or something. We wouldn't have a concept of who the Father is if Jesus hadn't revealed him to us, in other words. The next time somebody tells you that Jesus did away with some of his Father's statutes, commandments, judgments, ordinances, and read Psalms 119. It's over and over there, but it's other places too. His precepts. Not only are not the law valid. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. When I first started talking about this, what was it, Frank? Well, next year it'll be 21 years ago. I got a call from somebody in Texas. It was a friend of mine. He knew me. And he said, Mark, I got to ask you a question. I said, okay. And he was kind of hesitant. And he said, are you going to be sacrificing animals down at the feast this year? I said, what? He said, well, I heard that you were going to be doing animal sacrifices. And I said, who told you that? And a second later, I said, stop, wait. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. Because I was angry, I was mad, because I knew what was going on. This was the first non-minister that called me, trying to talk me out of reading the law every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles. But here's somebody else, and I don't know who started it. I still, to this day, don't know, and I don't... I was going to say I don't care. I care, but I don't want to know because I think something bad against the person, and I don't want to do that. And so I had to explain, say, no, that's ignorance. That's stupid. You can't do that. You can't sacrifice an animal now. It would be violating some of God's laws. Two wrongs don't make a right. That type of concept. But we wouldn't know our Father without Jesus. But Jesus, why don't we believe what he says? Not one jot, one tittle, much less the whole law. For those of you from Knoxville, I put two months ago, I put up there and I said, went through, what is a jot and a tittle? Sometimes the visual, we hear it, we got the verses memorized, but this is literally what it is and this is the purpose of it, and went through all of that. Much less the whole law. Well, we know that Jesus said that, but Paul says this over here. We misinterpret. Paul wasn't some traitor. He did not. But let's just pretend for just a second, even though he wasn't. Let's say that Paul said that, and that's exactly what he meant. Who do you listen to? Who do you believe? Can Paul overrule Jesus? No. Is God schizophrenic? Does he say one thing one place and another thing the other? So when we come to these different conclusions, maybe it's the conclusion that's faulty. Because it is harmonious. It's one book, one instruction from cover to cover. And did some things are different? Yes. There was a change in things, like a change in the priesthood. I'm not undermining those, but I think I want to believe what Jesus said. Now, one jot, one tittle, and that's different from actually going, carrying out and doing everything, too. But it's still valid. Because even the law on sacrifice and blood for sin, it's still valid and required today because everybody points to him. He died for my sins. If that's not valid today, He didn't die for my sins, your sins, or anybody else that's alive today. The law is still valid. He did die for us. He paid the penalty for us. But people don't stop and think, well, then that must mean that even some of the sacrificial, even though you couldn't do them, and even though, I get off that topic in a second, and I've asked this before, but tell me, what was the sacrifice for rebellion? Knowing sin? No, the animal sacrifice. What was it? There wasn't one. What were the animals? There were sacrifices for sin, but what were they for? What sin? I know some of you know this. Yeah, sins done in ignorance. Not knowing, open rebellion in your face. Now, everybody's guilty of it. Did God provide a way for the rebellion? Could you repent? Could you? Yeah, there is. And I don't want to go through all of that, but if somebody doesn't know, we can talk about it afterwards. One of the things that has to do with it was, like, I'll just tell you real quick and short, is the Day of Atonement. All the sins of the people were forgiven that day. All. If your heart was right, and you were doing what He said, and you were repentant, and you were fasting, and you were praying, and all the sins are forgiven. But if I go out and I do something evil and I give God the equivalent of giving Him a salute, you know, and intentionally sinning on purpose, I can't say, well, you know, is this going to cost me a turtle dove or a bullock? You know, that's a big sin, so that must be I must need to do the whole bull. It was sins of omission and sins in ignorance. That's what the sin sacrifices were for. So we need Him. All right, so off of that, back to this. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the plan of salvation was laid from the beginning, from the foundations of the world. It really, it's the same plan. It always was. Some people say, well, all we got to do is believe on Jesus. And we're going to be saved. In James, get that up there. Yeah, James chapter 2, verse 19. It says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You think the demons know who He is? There's examples. Have you come to torment us before our time? And they knew exactly who He is. You got to start by knowing who He is, but there's more required than that. The Bible contains many things that the churches don't teach today. In John chapter 8, verse 43... it says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's the liar and the father of it. Because I tell the truth and you do not believe me, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. There are some people that they just, you know, I'm not getting into the Holy Spirit calling and all that. They don't get it. And part of that is, yes, that God hasn't called them. I'm not trying to undermine that. But there are some people that they might be walking among us. These were the religious leaders. Did they know some things about God? Let's see. They went to the right place on the right day. And they did some of the right things. Did they know who they were worshiping? Is it possible that there's some equivalence of that walking among us today? Maybe even teaching among us today? The religious leaders, think about this too. The religious leaders, when they were looking for a Messiah. You know, the people knew. How did the people, they were taught. Not everybody went back to their houses and they opened their scrolls and they started reading and understanding. They were pretty rare. So you're going to go to the synagogue, you're going to go to the temple, you're going to be taught, you're going to be here, and you're going to hear. And they asked John the Baptist, are you the one? Are you the one? They knew. They were waiting. They were looking. So what do you think, realistically, what do you think the religious leaders thought? When the Messiah does come, he's going to come, and you know everybody's got a different concept, but he's going to congratulate them and say good flowing things about them and say, thank you so much for taking care of my people, and I know it was difficult, and here comes this guy, you vipers, you snakes, you hypocrites. What do you think the ministers of today think in the Sabbath churches and outside of them? Now, it's easy for us to say, well, this leader over here, he's, you know, and so we're going to condemn that one. And they all expect Jesus to come and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And when they see things and they hear things and somebody says something to them that they don't want to hear, because they don't do it, and they don't teach it, and they got their traditions. It's like somebody was talking about Fiddler on the Roof and traditions, and have you ever watched that movie? And, you know, it's alive and well in the churches of God to keep the Sabbath today. So give somebody a hard time that does do something God says, and give a free pass to a lot of people that don't, because churches have become Ryan's buffet. Pick and choose and take what you like. Anyhow, he didn't talk very soothing to them. Now this is, and I brought this up for a reason. How did Jesus talk to the people?
Parables.
Well, parables, but I mean, what did he say to the people that were sinning and doing things wrong? Go and sin no more. He didn't grab somebody by the collar and force them into a corner and say, you're going to listen. He never compromised, is my point. Never compromised. Never said a sin was okay. I don't care what sin it was. But he had a different standard for people. He'd tell the people, stop sinning. In a loving way. It really was loving. But the religious leaders, he didn't cut them no slack. They were supposed to know. In fact, they were a huge part of the reason why the people didn't know. Let's take a look at an example here. Matthew 15:12 says, then his disciples came to him. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Thank goodness it's talking about those unconverted Pharisees that didn't understand, and you know, but it's not talking about us. I'll tell you what, as far as the law goes, a lot of these Pharisees were very educated and very well known the law. The problem is some of the traditions, I don't do this to bash anybody, but everybody has their own history, their own traditions that they come from. If I was a Baptist, I'd talk more about Baptists if I grew up. I grew up as a Seventh-day Adventist. It's sort of like There's a lot of people out there that know a lot about God and the Bible and everything else, but they interpret a huge portion of them interpret it through the writings of Ellen White. Okay? It clouds your understanding. Okay? The Pharisees, their understanding, more than just one reason, but it was clouded through the traditions and the teachings. And you know, there's two schools, I can't think of them both right now. I get sleep deprived. There were two major schools in the first century. Shammai and Hillel. So, but they didn't agree. Not even talking about, you know, the Essenes out in the wilderness, and they were, and people today they lump Judaism into like one group. Well, you've got Reform, you've got Conservative, you've got Orthodox, and the Orthodox has different categories. You've got Hasidic, you've got, you know, there's like they're all one. They're as realistically as messed up and divided as Christianity is. The guy that taught me Hebrew in my second year, he was a student at UT that they were paying some money to teach the class and that, and I got to know him, and he come over. There was a couple of people I knew that couldn't make it down to the Hebrew class, so he come over where I was working and once a week, and we went in the conference room, and he taught a little class. There was four of us there, so I really got to know him, and he told me, he says, well, you know, I got a Christian girlfriend that he lived with. You know, but he went to a Reform synagogue. So, and then we're talking one day, and he says, well, you know, pork really ain't that bad. The girlfriend makes it, and if I've ate some of it, you know. So there is divided as Christianity. There's, in this room, there's going to be different levels of adherence. Some people are going to concentrate on some things. Others are going to concentrate on others. But the bottom line is what does God say? That's the standard. Not what I think, not what you think, not what anybody else thinks. Is what does God say? And figuring out how do we do that. That's the standard. All right. So let me finish up. I'm almost done. Let me finish up real quick because it's going long enough. You can know a lot about the law and still be blind as a bat. And that's what he said here in Matthew 15. Christian ministers, the Sundays, and selective laws on the Sabbath ministers teach that there are laws we don't have to obey or worry about. Especially you get into things like Fat, F-A-T, Leviticus 3, Leviticus 7, fat. Let's have fat dogs and fat burgers and fat loney, you know, for potluck. And I'm sorry, but I don't want to get off into that one today. But, or clothing laws. You know, that was years ago, that was one that really set some people off. Oh, it's like a Pharisee. What do you mean? You know, 60% cotton and, or 60% polyester and 40% cotton, you don't wear those kinds of things anymore. And, oh, you're crazy. Are you stupid? Are you nuts? We don't have to worry about those things. Are there things out there that are more important than that? Absolutely. But are those still some of God's laws? Absolutely. If you don't know it, and you do it, and you're a sin of omission, or sins done in ignorance, it's one thing. But we can't be all proud of ourselves that we don't eat pork, and then we do something else that goes against God's laws. Can we repent? Can we stop? Can we ask God to? You can't do them all. You got to take them one at a time. It's sort of, oh, maybe like this Dave Ramsey would, he calls it a debt snowball. You don't go say, hey, we got to pay off the house first. That's probably the biggest debt people have. Take a little one. Oh, you're paying $50 a month and there's an $800 balance. Let's start hammering that one. Get rid of that. Now we'll take that $50 a month and we'll put it towards the next biggest one. He calls it his debt snowball thing. Which, for a Sunday keeper, he's really got some good advice on usury and the penalties for all of that, but not to get off into that. Maybe we got to do that with sins. Well, we're all struggling with something today, I guarantee it. Maybe don't go say, hey, wonder what else I'm doing wrong. Let me start digging into this thing. Maybe some of the things we do know, some will be easier than others. And I'm not saying, well, this is a really bad sin, so let's continue in that bad one and worry about one that really... But you got to do the ones that you can get rid of first. If you got 10 things and they're in difficulty to deal with, they're 1 through 10, 1 being the easiest, get rid of the one first. You can probably, if you get down and you pray and you ask God to help you, you can probably get rid of that one today if you really want. Now that one's gone. You don't have to worry about it. Now start on number 2. Start on number 3. And then if by the time you get to number 3, there's this really bad one and it's high, pretty high up on the list, 8, 9, 10, say, you know what? I did these little ones and they weren't really that hard. They weren't really that bad. With God's help, I can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me. You know what? Hey, help me with that one. But we got to start with what we can handle. And then you think you got it all taken care of? Ha! You've arrived? Now start looking. Pray like David did. Teach me your ways. All right, back to this. Okay, well, hold on. All right. Where was I? Oh, here. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. We can't ignore. We can't make ourselves feel good because we do some. Can we tackle them all at the same time? No, we'll fail. We'll give up and we'll walk away. Did Jesus want everybody to even understand them? Let's take a look at Matthew 13:10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it was not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now, I think that grace is part of the reason why, because if he was spoke it clearly and plainly and they understood it and they didn't do it, and I understand how the resurrections come into play and all of this stuff, but the bottom line is that Jesus spoke in a way that not everybody could get it. Not everybody would understand it. And he did it intentionally. Exactly the opposite of what Christianity teaches. You heard all the stories. Well, he spoke to them in parables because it's like a story so they could understand better. No, that's not what he said. He said, so that they didn't get it. Because God has the plan for everybody. And whether you get it or not, or when you get it, or how you get it, or how fast you get it, or how many of the things you get, it's according to his plan is for you. Is it a new thing? Almost done here that people refuse to obey God. In Numbers 14:11, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? You think about everything, the miracles and... Oh, by the way, if you really didn't sure, I don't believe in God. I don't think he exists. And he didn't answer this prayer the way that I wanted him to answer. And he let me go through this trial. And so therefore, I don't need them. I don't want anything to do with them. You could look during the day and there's a cloud that's giving you shade and protection. And at night there's this fire. And he said this to Moses, right? They're out in the wilderness. You've been delivered from the Egyptians. You saw what happened to them. Every time, every day when you get some food in your mouth and you're eating, it's a miracle. From the food to your shoes not wearing out to everything in between. And, oh, where's God? Oh, right there. He's over there. See that cloud of fire over there? Yeah, hey, feels kind of good. We're getting some warmth. It gets cold in the desert at night. There he is. And they don't believe. You think that maybe people could do that today? You think he feels different today? He does do things for each and every one of us, and then we just all kind of take it for granted or ignore it or reject him because he didn't do it how we thought he should do it. Did Jesus say that his message is going to be popular? In John 15, verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word which I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." It's not a popular thing, but it's the greatest message that ever came about. Why is it unpopular? Because we don't understand. There are a lot of things I don't understand, the God, instructions, laws of God. I don't get it. Well, there's one I even told him. I didn't like it and I didn't want to do it. And I told him that makes no sense. I ain't doing it. You want me to do it, you're going to have to explain it to me. Man, good thing lightning didn't come down out of the sky, or, I developed some serious thing that killed me or whatever. But even that, he took mercy on me. And later on, explained that one to me. I was able to find out why. Still don't know all of the spiritual, but I was able to figure out some of the physical through his help. All of a sudden, man, maybe it ain't so bad. I can't think of anything that any of us do. Which law, and we all observe some of God's laws, which laws do you do and observe that are bad? It shouldn't be there. If you had the choice, you would override it. There's none of his laws or instructions or precepts or anything that hurts me or causes me to hurt somebody else if I'm doing it right. Now, you can hurt other people with God's laws. You can bash them over the head with it. Like Frank was talking about that bull with the big old pipe where he'd hit the bull in the head with this big metal pipe. We can become the Torah police and become his enforcers. That's not really what he wants. That's not really what God's plan is. Let's look at Matthew 15:8. It says, "These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." It's more than just the religious leaders of Jesus' time. We all do that to some extent. So what's the bottom line? This is the last slide. What's the bottom line? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And there are some people, it's like, just tell me the bottom line. Let's cut to the chase. There it is. Oh, well, that's legalism. You know that the vast majority of God's laws have to deal with loving him and loving your neighbor. It's love is the greatest underlying thing of everything. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. We're told that people are going to abandon Jesus' teachings. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside into fables. Get rid of the fables. Some traditions are good. It's not in the Bible. So you can develop a tradition. It's something we like. It's, you know, you can come to your own conclusion. But some traditions are like the Corban that cause us to violate the commandments of God for the traditions of men. The way we interpret things that God says. We cry out to God. We ask Him to intervene in our lives. And we refuse to do, sometimes, what we know in our hearts is right. I see this over and over and over. People that I know personally. I've gone through it myself. So I can feel some of the pain because I've experienced it. Been guilty of the same thing. We know, really, what's right in our heart. But for whatever reasons, we compromise. We participate in sin. We allow sin in our houses. And then, because we have a need, a want, or a desire, and oftentimes a real major need, and we want God to intervene in our life, but we're the only cause of our problems. We won't do what's right and stand up and say, I'm sorry, but we're going to... We won't be righteous. We compromise and allow all the sin when it's in our power, in our control, to say no more. Even if it's yourself. If it's a husband and the wife and they, or the kids are doing something and the husband can't say, line all the kids up and say, here's the way it is. Maybe he doesn't have enough testosterone or whatever the reason is. Or it's the wife, and she says, no, the husband says, no, this is the way it's going to be. What's she going to do? Get rid of her husband? Or, you know, we can all individually, we can say, I'll give you an example. When I first started learning about Christmas, I went to Mary, and I love her. And I told her, I says, I will not do this. Count me out. Now, thankfully, it turned out good. She got mad. She got really upset. You're just a Scrooge. Yeah. You know, you're cheap. That's why you're looking at this. And she actually told me, she says, don't you talk to me about Christmas until you start keeping the Sabbath like you're supposed to. So even with that, she was right. But God used that. I chose, I'm standing on this one here. Christmas is pagan. And I was violating the fourth commandment. And she stood up and she says, she wouldn't even consider or look at it until I started doing what we both knew was right and I wasn't doing. Wow. So God used that. Did I like it? No. But never compromise. Never participate in the sin. Never say, oh, it's okay, it's out of my control. It might be something you can't control, but you can control if you do it yourself or don't do it yourself. But we don't do that because it's easier just to go along and get along and because our hearts, especially when it's somebody you care and love, care about and love, and then we get mad at God. Or we go searching for, you know, He doesn't answer us on this problem. So then we go searching for some supposed thing that's going to give us happiness and satisfaction and make us, give us peace. And so we come up with something new. Oh, if you only, we could only do this, or I could show others this, then it would be so wonderful. And I could actually help them while I'm doing it. Excuse me, do you think God is really going to say, give you, you know, like you're some kind of prophet. He's going to give you a message from on high to go out and help the people when you're knowingly participating and wallowing around in sin. Maybe he just doesn't hear your prayers. He says, oh, okay. You ever have a kid doing something, refuses to do something? And you say, all right, go ahead. You know this is bad for him. You know, we start out with little, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Well, eventually we all got to get burnt before we understand really what hot is. So then when you say, hot, 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 you don't even have to, you know, one word that could be less than a year old and they get close to something. All you got to do is say, hot, and you look at a little kid and they go like this, you know. Maybe with our own children, we let them suffer a little bit, thinking, okay, they're going to have to learn their lesson. Do you think God could do that with us? Whose image are we created in? Now, that's not the answer for every individual situation, but, man, we got to clean up our own act before, out of our glass house, like I said, we start throwing boulders and rocks and get out the Uzis and blow everybody else up. Clean up our own mess and ask God to help us. We don't get mad at him. There's no reason. There's no reason and turn against him because he didn't answer our prayers like we think he should have. Proverbs 28:9 says, one who turns his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That's one surefire way where he's not going to answer your prayer. Turn your ear away and refuse. You might get mad because he didn't answer your prayer, but he didn't hear it. He says he's going to ignore it. There comes a time when everybody has to choose what they're going to do. Last verse, Joshua 24:14. We all have to choose. Sometimes we have to choose every single day. We get up and we do. Sometimes we can go a few days in between, but everybody makes the same choice over and over and over again. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Why do we think, oh, that's those Egyptian gods, the pagan things, the things that go against what God says to do, but that was them there, not us today. We all have our gods that we serve to one extent or the other. And it goes on and says, serve the Lord, the gods, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Every single one of us, we got to make that choice. Every single one of us, every single day, that's what we're doing. That's what we're teaching our children. That's what we're an example to others. That's what our job is individually. Blowing the trumpet and shouting the warning and doing what God tells people to do in Ezekiel is more than just opening up your wallet or writing a check and paying somebody else to do the work for you. But don't cut it. Especially with the most precious thing that He gives us, our children. Thank you.